Grab a seat real quick. We'll do our best to get you out of here as early as possible so you can go home and sleep. And if you're like me, you need that sleep, amen. Oh boy. You don't know the half, amen. Amen. It's been a long life. Amen. Anybody had a long life? You know, when the Bible says with long life, he will satisfy you. Be careful now. He might not be talking about the length of the years. He might be, amen, amen. Ooh, good morning, Destiny. How are you doing? I asked the question, how are you doing? Amen. It's the first day of the year. Amen. And we're about to walk into the best year ever. And you know, it's normal every 1st of January or 1st Sunday of the year, St. Paul Geezer, a.k.a. the pastor, has to come up here and say it's going to be the best year ever. You know, rah, rah, rah. We're going to... And usually by the third week of the year, we're like... Ugh. But I got a feeling. Now I got a feeling. Okay, now I come this way. I said, I got a feeling that everything, amen. I got a feeling deep down in my soul that this is the year I've been looking for the last few years. Anybody been looking for a year for the last few years, amen? Yeah, I have a feeling. And therefore, I got to praise and I got to let it. So, pardon me this year if you see me spontaneously just, anybody going to be doing that? You're just walking down the street and shouting, amen, amen. Because God's going to give you reason to do that. All right, get your Bibles out this morning real quick. Get your Bibles out. It's good to be back, amen. Thank you guys for being here on a Sunday morning on the first day of the year when you could have been anywhere else or recovering from being anywhere else. Okay, some of you will get that when you get home. Get your Bibles out real quick this morning. I'm going to take a break from that series called The Culture of the Kingdom to talk to you about something this morning and next week as well, and then probably get back in the saddle after that when next I'm back. I want to talk to you about intentional. Is that okay? I know it's cliche to preach about the word for the year on the first Sunday of the year, but can we do that? You know, sometimes you need to be cliche to be intentional. I mean, sometimes cliche is the way to be intentional. So mark your Bibles with me in three places. First of all, Deuteronomy, amen, and dethrone your enemy when you get there. Amen. So Deuteronomy chapter 28 verse 1 and 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. So if we could get Deuteronomy chapter 28 verse 1 on the screen, and then straight after that we'll bounce to 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. And we will not read this one together, but we will go real quickly as well to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 2. And then we will see what God says. So, Deuteronomy, amen. Deuteronomy, got that right, amen. Now, English is still not my first language. I'm still trying to learn how to speak it all these years later, amen. Now, the Bible says now, someone say now. Say now. Say now. Now. Now, now, now. Now, remember for those of you who were here last year when we spoke about faith as part of the kingdom, or the culture of the kingdom series, we spoke about the fact that now faith is. Someone say now faith is. Anything that puts a futuristic tense is not faith. If you're talking about the future, then you're talking about hope. Amen. And there's nothing wrong with hope. The Bible says hope will endure forever. Amen. But hope is, or faith is hope graduated. Amen. Faith is hope substantiated. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So faith is what happens when your hope finds concrete expression in your spirit and then finds expression or evidence in your behavior. So it says now, if you... wonderful. Who did that? That's perfect. That's my version. Now, if you faithfully obey the Lord your God. The King James says, if you hearken diligently to the Lord your God. And are careful, someone say careful. Say careful. To follow how many? All. The King James says to observe and to do. Look at neighbor, say observe. Say do. Say observe. Say do. Sometimes the reason why we don't successfully do is we don't carefully observe. Observe to do or are careful to follow all his commands. I am giving you what day? I'm giving you what day? Today. It then says the Lord your God will put you far above all the nations of the earth. Verse 2. And these blessings will come and overtake you. Why? Why will they come and overtake you? Because he's your God. Because he loves you. Because you cry. Because he knows you really need to be blessed. Because everybody around you is getting blessed and you're being left behind. Because God's just a big softy. Why? Because you do what? Obey the Lord your God. All right, real quick. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter chapter. Okay, I'll release you in about a minute or so, but just keep, stay with me where you are right now. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. For his divine power. Someone say his divine power. Now, we know the him here or the his is God, and we know he's divine. So, if the Bible feels the need to stress that his power is divine, it means he's not just talking about his daily, everyday doings. He's talking about specific acts and manifestations of God that cause us to go, wow, who understands what I'm talking about? Come on, talk to me, talk to me. If you, okay, you know, I'm actually an honorary citizen of two countries, Zimbabwe and Jamaica, amen. I have assigned myself, whether or not you, and I ain't scared of you. I'll fight all y'all in this place, amen. I am an honorary citizen of Kingston, amen. Now, I was told this by a Jamaican. That's why I'm stressing my honorary citizens. I was told by a Jamaican. He said, when a Jamaican tells you I'm about to be Jamaican, watch out. Right, so when a Jamaican tells you I'm about to be Jamaican or I'm about to show my, you know. Okay, so when God says divine power, he's talking about a specific expression of the fullness of his deity. He has given us, someone say has, not will. This is why God struggles with some of our prayers. Because he cannot reconcile what we're saying. Bless me, he's like, with what? Heal me with what? Deliver me from what? Has given us how many things? How many things? King James says all things. Holman says everything. Someone say every. Say every. Everything that is what? Required. And see, I was preaching about this recently and I said, God knows some of us are too deep or too cool for school. If he had just said everything, half of the room would have said, well, he's giving me my house and my car, my husband and my wife. You know, those are the, we call them the shallow ones. But you know, if you're going to miss God, at least miss him and have fun. I've come to the conclusion later on in my Christian walk, very late to the party, that I'd rather be shallow with God's word and get material benefit, amen, than be deep and get religious. Because one way or the other, you miss God anyway. If you're going to miss him, at least have fun while missing him. I said, if you're going to miss God, enjoy the miss. Swing well and miss good. Amen. Don't miss by a little. Because religion is just as bad as carnality in God's eyes. In fact, religion is carnality. It's just, you know, flipped. Amen. And the other half of the room would have said, well, he's talking about my spiritual life and my prayer life and my holiness and everything. And we would both be wrong. Or half right. So he stresses. He's given us everything that we need for life. That's your car, house, spouse, you know, whatever you need to do, don't get doused, whatever. And he's also given us everything we need for godliness. That's your prayer, your holiness, your purity, your sanctification and all that stuff. He's given us everything that pertains to every side and aspect of life through the knowledge, someone say through the knowledge, of him who called us by his own glory and goodness, meaning we get these things through understanding what God is all about. I don't have time to go into that. Keep moving. Next verse. Oh, let me pause for a second. Let me pause for a second there. Actually, I'll come back to that. It says, by these he has given us great and precious promises, The King James says, by which we can be partakers of a divine nature. The Holman says, so that we may share in the divine nature. And by doing this, escape the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires, King James says, through lust. Last verse I'm going to read. For this very reason. Someone say, for this reason. Make every effort to supplement your faith. Just pause for a second there. Someone say, supplement your faith. Say, supplement your faith. If you want a title for my message this morning, it is living intentionally, supplementing your faith. Someone say, living intentionally. Say, supplementing your faith. Say, living intentionally. Say, supplementing my faith. Thank you, Kay. Just stick there with me, but just thank you for now. Now, if you understand anything about nutrition, or, you know, we've got a world-class fitness instructor in the house, amen, he'll shout me down if I'm lying. A supplement is something you take to round out your diet or to give you a specific effect in your physical activity. It's not the main thing. Does that make sense? You can't live on supplements. Does that make sense? You can have a diet that, right, Rob? You can have a diet that's 100% supplement, but you, if you don't have supplements in your diet, you will not. So you'll be alive, amen. You survive. But you may fall ill. You may have certain deficiencies. You may develop certain complications. You may lack energy or strength. So in essence, you will live some form of life without a supplement, but you will not live the fullest life you can, amen. Okay, now let's go back to verse 1 with this 2 Peter thing. Back to verse 1. I'm going to show you something real quick. Now, Simon Peter, a slave or servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, you know, and I wish we had more apostles who were slaves and servants to Jesus Christ. It'd be nice, but I just slide on right by that. Amen. Amen. I wish we had more apostles who understood that being an apostle is a call to be a... All right, amen. So how many of you want to be apostles up in this place? Amen. Tread very carefully. To those who have obtained... Now, first of all, 2 points I want to bring out from here. He's writing to Christians. This is not to unbelievers. I want you to get that. This next statement makes it very clear. He's writing to believers. Everything we're about to see, you must see this through the lens of Paul is talking to someone, Peter, sorry, to someone who is already saved. Secondly, he says that if you are saved, you have obtained a faith of equal privilege with ours. Pause. Don't miss that, because this is the dude whose shadow healed the sick. Are you listening to me, somebody? This is a dude who, while he was preaching, just talking, the Holy Ghost baptized the first Gentile believers. This is the dude who walked on water and came to Jesus. Are you listening to me, somebody? This is the dude who was one of the 12, who the Bible says demons and principalities were subject to them in his name. This is the guy who healed the sick, who raised the dead, literally walked into a room where a lady was dead and told her, arise, and she just got up. Are you listening to me? Elijah and Elisha had to lie down and blow into the nose and do all the shandy. Peter just waltzed right in and said, arise, amen. Now he is saying, he's writing to everyone who reads this and says that your faith has every privilege his has. Hey, listen to me. The difference between the guy who stands here and you is that he understands the privileges of his faith and you don't. I repeat, 90% of the time, the difference between the person who is here and the one who is there, and why you deify the one who is here, is that you don't understand that you have a faith of equal privilege. Are you listening to me? Peter is telling you that there's nothing that his faith has access to. And the word faith here is not talking about the exercise of faith. It's talking about the relationship of faith. The same way you talk about a Christian faith, a Muslim faith. So this is not the active faith he's talking about. It's the passive faith that you acquire as a believer. Your faith comes with privileges. Someone say privileges. Now, a privilege is not a right. A privilege is a conditional right. Let's put it that way. It's something you have unconditional access to as long as you are conditional in how you maintain the access. And if you understood not a word I just said, shout amen.
Amen.
Okay, let me break it down. I wanted to see if you're awake. I said, A privilege is something you have unconditional access to as long as you are conditional in the way you approach it. In essence, if you fulfill certain criteria, there is no limit on your access to a privilege. But if you violate the criteria, it can just as easily be taken away from you. Amen. So a right is something that whatever you do belongs to you. For instance, in the United States, and I'm not sure about how it works in the UK, I think it works the same way in the UK. If you are a citizen of the United States and you are incarcerated, you cannot vote. Meaning voting is not a right, it's a privilege. It's something given to you that you don't necessarily have the means to pay for and can be taken away from you. But the Bible says we have privileges because when he died and rose again, when he sacrificed himself on the cross, he gave us certain privileges. Now, I don't want to talk about the privileges right now. We don't have the time. And the third thing I want to... So we dealt with that. Faith comes with privileges. Through the righteousness, what righteousness means, qualification. It means that you have been marked as meeting a criteria, amen, of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Next verse, verse 2. He then goes on to say, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The word grace there literally is the in Greek is the word charis. It means an ability or an account balance that you don't have the capacity for. Grace is not unmerited favor. It is what you receive on account of unmerited favor. I prefer the definition, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is what has been accrued to your account that you did not work for. Are you listening to me? Grace is an ability, an access, a dimension of living that is above what you could ever have aspired to, but has been freely presented to you on the account of someone else. Amen. The word peace there means, it's not talking about what we call peace. It literally means a state of equilibrium where everything is as it should be. And the Bible says it is multiplied to us, amen. So grace comes in levels. Peace comes in levels, amen. Are you listening to me? You know, like I said this last night, you know, up north, when you're a believer, you start with the peace that passes all understanding, which means my rent's not paid, my car's broken down, everything's going wrong, but I have peace. That's a great place to start, amen. But it's not a great place to finish. Are you listening to me? The peace that passes all understanding should be a starting point. You should get to a place where you have peace that we can understand. You didn't get that.
Yeah.
So we should go from saying, I don't know how she just keeps her right mind. That's a great testimony to start with. Wow, with all that's going on, she's just so peaceful. But God's purpose for you is that you graduate from us not understanding why you're peaceful to us seeing the effects of your peace. Can I get an amen? God has a plan for you, but it is tied through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Next verse, and this is where I'm coming to. It then goes on to say that his divine power has already done, settled, finished everything that pertains to your godliness and your life. God has done everything he will ever need to do. See, there is provision for every need in your life. Physical, spiritual, emotional, psychological, financial, sexual. Amen, somebody. Are you listening to me? It's quiet. Whew. When I said that, the room just went out. No, literally. God has a provision. See, like we prayed about, God doesn't just make up your life as he goes along. He's intentional even if you're not. I say, well, you know, it's Monday. Let's see. What does Jamie need? Okay, what can we do? Gabriel, Michael, let's have a quick huddle. How can we just make sure we get him another 24 hours alive? That's not how he works. The Bible says that we are his workmanship. What workmanship then means his masterpiece, his Picasso, his Da Vinci, his exquisite work of art, his sculpting, his Michelangelo sculpture. We are his workmanship. Are you listening to me? And he has prepared for us good works, good lives, good days, good things to walk into from the beginning of the world. Are you listening to me? God took the time to sit down before you were a twinkle in your daddy's eye. Some of you didn't catch that. Amen. Before you were a twinkle in your daddy's eye, God had designed the life he had for you to live. And he had called it good. And he has given to you through his divine power, through his miraculous ability, he has fixed everything that you need for life and godliness. No circumstance, no issues, no problems, no challenges will come your way beyond the reach of his divine power. But again, he's wrapped it up in the knowledge of him. You keep seeing the same thing. He keeps saying, I've made all this provision for you, but it's wrapped up in knowledge. I've made all this provision, it's wrapped up in knowledge. I've made all this provision, it's wrapped up in knowledge. What knowledge? The knowledge of him. Meaning all this provision is tied to your understanding of how he functions. Are you with me?
Yeah.
This blank check, this immeasurable bank account has a passcode called the understanding of the nature of the one who gave it to you. So the Bible means when it says that he's able to do, someone say able. He's able and willing to do exceedingly, abundantly, far above all you could ask or think or imagine. Meaning, if you can ask it, think it, and on your worst, wildest day of imagination, if you can conceive it, then he is just proven that he is exceedingly above that. Meaning, what he has for you potentially exceeds anything you can think of. But before you get too excited, it is constrained by his power released in you. Not by his power, but the level of that power that you have allowed to work in you. Verse 4. So how does God work? How does this function? How does a life of intentionality divest God of his bounty for us into our account? The first thing you got to understand is he works by promises. Are you listening to me? God is a God of promises. And the first part of his nature you must have knowledge of is he's not like you and me who modify our promises based on current circumstances. God says what he means and he means what he says. First of all, he's never under pressure to say anything he doesn't want to say. Half of the promises we break usually remain under pressure, right? We feel, come on, talk to me, somebody. We feel either real or perceived pressure, and we find ourselves committing. We're like, why did I say that? God's under no pressure to impress anybody, number one. Number two, God's resources are infinite, so he never finds out later he doesn't have the means to make good on his promise. Three, he's not a man that he should lie. The Bible says he doesn't change his mind. He's not fickle. He doesn't have bad hair days. Are you listening to me, somebody? God doesn't have man flu. Ladies, don't. I was trying to avoid you. That's why I said, man, don't let me go there. Amen. You know, God doesn't have certain times of a month. Amen. God. God functions by promises. It's in his nature to make promises. I found that out years ago. You see, God's a sucker for making promises. And I'm like him in a certain kind of way. I keep asking myself why I do this. Someone does something so wonderful or attempts to do something wonderful, and I just find myself making a promise. See, if you do that, I owe you something. I'm like, why did I say that? If you pass that exam with that grade, I'll give you something. Parents, where am I at? You know what I'm saying? It's just in our nature to make promises, isn't it? Because he's so eager to get stuff to us that any indication we're walking in the right direction, he just comes out spewing promises. If you come top of your class, I'll buy you a bicycle. That's his nature. But his promises are great and they are precious. But he doesn't promise us stuff to give us stuff. This is the issue. When God promises you a bicycle, he doesn't have a bicycle on his mind. The bicycle is both the carrot and the byproduct. When he promises, let me put it this way. When God promises you a car for your 18th birthday, he doesn't have a car in his mind. He has a licensed driver on his mind. You didn't get that? When God makes you a promise, the carrot is not his priority. His priority is the divine nature you will tap into on account of the promise that makes the promise a natural byproduct. Are you listening to me? When God promises you a wife, he doesn't have a woman on his mind. He has you being a man who deserves that kind of woman. Are you listening to me? When God promises you a child, he doesn't have your cute little announcement on Facebook on his mind. He has the capacity of motherhood built into your character on his mind, amen, of which the child will be a natural byproduct of, but it goes way beyond the child. When he makes promises, he is creating a pathway into divinity. Are you listening to me? So this is where intentionality comes in, because we always think about the carrot, but he's thinking about the process. When God told Joseph that the sun, moon, and 12 stars would bow down before him, he had a crown on his mind. God had a capacity to save the entire world from a famine on his mind. Joseph had the honor on his mind. God had the capacity that deserved the kind of honor on his mind. Amen. So there was an intentional process. While Joseph was looking for the crown, God was working out his nature in him till the day he deserved the crown and remembered. The Bible says when his brothers came to him, he remembered the dream, meaning he forgot it at some point. Are you listening to me? That's why God doesn't just give us stuff. That's why he requires intentionality, because he's not interested in the stuff. The stuff is our byproduct, our reward for the process. But he has a process. Someone say a process. And there's two types of process. There's what you do and there's what's done to you. So much has been preached in church about the process of what's done to you. When we talk about process, we talk about what I'm going to go through. But there's a second kind of process. Many times, if we give the second kind of process more attention, we will not need to go through. Many of the things we go through are because of things we neglect to do. You didn't hear me. I said many of the things we go through, many times God has to use an unintentional process to work in us what intentional process would have accelerated. Many times you have to feel pain to learn something you could have learned off a blackboard. I hate the phrase that says experience is the best teacher. No, I believe someone else's experience is my potential best teacher, amen. I don't need to go through what you went through, amen. Oh, you know, I'm glad everything I went through made me the person I am today. True, but you could have been the person you are today without going through half the stuff you went through. Can I get an amen, somebody? Especially when you went through it over and over and over again. So we come to verse 5. With this promises in mind, I'm going to talk about the divine nature next week, but with the promise in mind that God has his nature that he wants to work in you, he says, for this reason, what reason? The reason of the promise, the reason of the intent of the divine nature available. He says, make every effort to supplement your faith. Help me, Kay. In essence, be intentional about the promises God gives you. Faith on its own is not enough. That's why Paul tells Timothy, he says, by the prophecies that I spoke over you, fight a good fight. Wage a good warfare. Because it is not enough to carry a promise from God if you don't supplement your faith with something. Very quickly, let's read through what these things are. Goodness, knowledge. The Bible goes on to talk about self-control, endurance. Are you listening to me, somebody? Godliness, brotherly love, or brotherly affection, and then love. I don't have time to dive into them. What I'm trying to point out is there are stuff or things God expects you to be intentional about addressing on your path to divinity. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, 28 verse 1. I'm done in 3 or 4 minutes. Deuteronomy 28 verse 1. Now. Someone say now. Not tomorrow. You know, one of the things that shocked me was I'd always seen Abraham's fight to get Isaac as a product of divine timing. You know, Isaac came when he should have come, right? Wrong. Isaac came when Abraham was ready for him. Because in Genesis 17, God tells Abraham, after Abraham has been all over the place, God has mercy on him and says, would you walk before me and be perfect? In essence, would you be intentional about your life? And the very next chapter, Isaac appears. Very next chapter, God says, Abraham, walk before me and be perfect. Now, the word perfect there isn't talking about don't make any mistakes. It means, literally, if you look at the Hebrew word perfect, it means, it's talking about what happens when a craftsman says a piece of work is perfect. It means he has, a sculptor has, you know, the line is straight. Meaning, when it is as it should be. When it is intentional. When it is according to measure. When it is made to measure. He says, Isaac showed up. Bible says, Isaac showed up. Now, not tomorrow, now. There's some things in your life that God wants to fix when? There's some things in our church God wants to fix when? Now, right now. Israel is staggering, and not me, but them. And sometimes I feel like them, amen. Maybe God was saying something to me when he gave me that name. Israel is staggering around the wilderness for 40 years. And they're going round and round and round and round and round and round and round. And again, I thought, you know, well, maybe it was God's will. No, it wasn't God's will. It was their will based on their decisions. At some point, God gives them two instructions. He tells Joshua, you've gone around this mountain too long. Now face north. Then he tells them, sanctify yourself. And then tomorrow, you will enter the land. And so 24 hours after becoming intentional. Are you listening to me? Now, if you faithfully obey the Lord. Faithfully. This cannot just be a one-off thing, because if God says faithfully obey, obedience usually is a one-off act, right? If I say Josh stand up and he stands up, that's obedience. But God says faithfully, meaning this is a series of instructions, of cascading instructions. If you faithfully obey the Lord and you are careful, someone say careful, because God is usually in the details many times. You are careful to obey how many of his commands? Now, when I read this years ago, I thought God was talking about the Ten Commandments. Till I saw this last week. When did he give them the commands? When did he give them the commands? That day. If you understand your Bible, he gave the Ten Commandments in Exodus. So these were not the Ten Commandments he was talking about. These were not don't kill, don't steal, you know, because for many of us Christians, we believe if we follow the Ten Commandments or the derivatives, we're fine. If I live holy, God will bless me, right? Wrong. Don't shout me down. I'm preaching good. We seem to have this perspective that if we live moral, pure lives, then God owes us his best. No. He says, if you obey the commands I'm giving you today. What day? The same day he gave the promise, he gave instructions. He says, if you will be meticulous, if you will be intentional, if you will be focused, if you will let these instructions choose your friends, choose your priorities, choose your budget, choose, if you will constrict your lives and make whatever sacrifices you need to make. Not just saying what God understands, not just fly by the seat of your pants. If you will be structured in following my instructions, he says, then I'll put you far above all the nations of the earth. And then you read the rest of the chapter. He talks about being blessed in the city, being blessed in the field, being blessed when you come, being blessed when you go, being blessed when you sit, being blessed when you rise. It's just a blessing galore. But he starts by saying, hearken diligently unto the Lord. Final scripture, Hebrews 12:2. I'm just going to quote it. It says, now looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher. Someone say intentional. Say boundaries. He is the author and the finisher of your faith. This same faith, who for the joy set before him endure the cross. Many of us cannot endure our crosses because we have not been intentional about the joy. Because when you're not intentional, you can't place yourself on the journey of life. If you just make decisions as you go along, if you just make stuff up by the seat of your pants, it's difficult to have context in difficult situations. But because he was intentional about his journey, there was a joy set before him. There was something he was aiming for. He was on the valley of the, or he was in the valley of the shadow of death, because he was on the path of righteousness. He could despise the shame, the Bible says. And on the other side of it was a name given to him. What name? A nature, an essence, a divinity above every other nature, that at the mention of his name, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that he was Lord. He was intentional, and it bred a reward. Somebody say, hearken diligently. Say, hearken diligently. Say, faithfully obey. Stand with me, let's pray. We'll dive into this a bit more next week. So, to whet our appetite, look at your neighbor, say, whatever it costs this year, say, be intentional. Say, I'm tired of seeing you spin around. Tell them, I'm tired of seeing you spin around. You know, it many times one of the reasons why we're not intentional is we're in a rush. But I've learned that, you know, whatever rush you're trying to be in unintentionally, you will end up doing more time than you would have had to do the first time. Tell them, say, get it right this time. Say, sit down with God. Say, ask some questions. Make some decisions. And follow through. Take 30 seconds and pray about that real quick. Say, God, give me grace this year to live intentionally. It will choose my relationships. It will choose my budget. It will choose my schedule. Sometimes it will take me through the path of greatest resistance, not least resistance. It may mean having to say some unpleasant things, having to make some unpleasant decisions. Come on, open your mouth and pray. 15 more seconds. Say, God, I want to walk in your purpose this year. I want to receive all that you have for me. I want to get all for life and godliness you have made available for me. So help me to supplement my faith. Help me to supplement my faith in the precious name of Jesus. Lift your hands. Lift your hands. Father, I speak a blessing over this house on the first day of the year. Lord, like you said to me a little while back, if you would take 12 months to take your eyes off the prize and focus on the process, I will redeem the time. So God said to me, when he spoke about the word intentional, he said, if you will take your eyes off what you're trying to get and be meticulous about the process I give you to get there, I will take time out of the equation. In every aspect of our lives, family, children, business, career, academics, marriage, ministry, service, give us the grace to be meticulous, to be scrupulous in our following you. We give you all the glory and all the praise in the precious name of Jesus. Somebody shout unto the Lord this afternoon. Now hold a neighbor's hand. You can tell them, neighbor, say, I love you. Say, this year, you will walk in the fullness of everything that God has for you. Now tell them, surely, God's goodness and his mercy will follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in God's house now and forever. Amen. Put your hands together for God.